This morning we're picking up where we left off last time. We're in the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 4. Lord willing, we'll cover verses 12 through 25, where we're reading about the king and his kingdom. So Matthew chapter 4, beginning with verse 12, where we read, "Now when Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he departed to Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is by the sea, in the regions of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, 'The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. And upon those who sat in the region and the shadow of death, light has dawned.' From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.' And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men.' And immediately they left their nets and followed him. Now going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. And he called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people. Then his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought to him all sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, and those who were demon-possessed, and epileptics, paralytics, and he healed them. Great multitudes followed him from Galilee and from Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and beyond the Jordan." So this morning we've just read about the king and his kingdom. The king and his kingdom. Now, back in chapter 3, we read about Jesus being baptized. And at that time, God the Father and also God the Holy Spirit claimed that Jesus is the only begotten Son of God, the one and only Savior. In that moment, we got to see the Trinity. Three separate persons, yet one God. And the declaration was, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." That was a claim that Jesus is the only begotten Son of God, and therefore he alone is the Savior of the world. But every claim must be tested in order to prove the validity of that claim. Jesus, to be the Son of God, the Savior of the world, had to be sinless from birth to burial. So in the beginning of chapter 4, Jesus was tempted to sin by the devil in every way that you and I are tempted. First of all, the lust of the flesh. The devil said, "Turn these stones into bread." Then the lust of the eyes. "All of the kingdoms of the world I will give to you." And then the pride of life. "Make yourself famous. Make a big impression by leaping off the pinnacle of the temple, and then the angels will then bear you." It's scriptural. The angels will bear you up, lest you dash your foot upon the stone. Well, Jesus overcame each of those same temptations, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. He overcame those same temptations. You and I are able to overcome the temptation by saying, "It is written." Jesus said, "It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." He also said, "It is written, you shall worship the Lord, and him only shall you serve." And again, "It is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to a foolish test." So Jesus passed the Messiah test with flying colors, proving he is the only begotten Son of God, proving he is the one and only Savior of the world. Then he began his mission to seek and to save that which is lost, which began with calling the unlikely to do the unbelievable. Jesus called the unlikely to do the unbelievable. In Matthew chapter 4, verses 12 through 17, we read that Jesus is light in the darkness. Verse 12. Now when Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he departed to Galilee. At this point, Jesus was in the south, in the region known as Judea. And so he had been there, by the way, several months since his water baptism. John's gospel tells us between Jesus' testing in the wilderness and his departure to Galilee, at that point he began calling people, and he had a very glowing endorsement from one John the Baptist. In John chapter 1, it says, again, the next day, John stood with two of his disciples. And looking at Jesus as he walked, this was just after, not long after Jesus had been baptized. And so after he had come from his temptation, Jesus was there again. And John looks at two of his disciples and he pointed to them and said, "Behold the Lamb of God." And the two disciples heard him speak and they followed Jesus. One of those two disciples was a guy named Andrew. He was the brother of Simon. And Jesus later on would change Simon's name to Peter. That's right. Now in John chapter 1, we also read of some others that Jesus called to follow him. In John 1 verse 43, on the following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee. And so now he's leaving Judea, just as we read in Matthew, headed up to Galilee. And in that process, he found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now, Philip was from Bethsaida. That's up there north in the Galilee region, a city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Close. I mean, he was saying what he knew. Jesus of Nazareth. Yeah, he's from Nazareth. Yeah, that's right. And the scripture says he shall be called a Nazarene, but the son of Joseph? Maybe better the adopting son of, the adoptive son of Joseph. Joseph wasn't Jesus's father. Who was Jesus's father? God. That's right. So it's close, and he's pointing in the right direction. But, of course, he's super young in his faith. Jesus one day says, "Hey, come and follow me." "Okay, I will. Let me go get my brother." And so he runs, and he finds Nathanael. "You got to come, man. We just found the Messiah." Isn't that cool? Like the very moment he's quote-unquote saved, he's also out there preaching and evangelizing. And I found this to be true for many, many believers. I was at a church and I responded to the altar call and I came home and my mother was sitting with her friend there at the kitchen table. I remember it as clear as day and they're enjoying some sort of beverage. And I said, "You know, I just asked Jesus to be the Lord of my life because I didn't want to go to hell, and you two should do that also." And what did I know? Not much at all. But that I did know. And so I said that, and they looked at one another and chuckled, "Oh, it's just a phase, you know. It's kind of that Jesus movement phase we hear about, and he'll grow out of it." It's been a few years since then. You know, that was when I was 15. And now that I'm 27 and a half, it's still been many, 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 that joke never gets old, many, many years since then. So Philip finds, "We found Jesus of Nazareth." And then Nathanael said to him, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" Says a lot about Nazareth, doesn't it? And Philip said to him, by the way, this is how, one of the ways in which we witness. We say to people who are resistant, "Come and see." Just come. Do you know everything that there is to know about Scripture? Are you a gifted and anointed evangelist? Can you invite people to come and see? That's what we do. You know, Jesus is about, we'll be reading in a little bit. He said to people, "Repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Hey, if it was at hand back then, how much more so today? And it's about his kingdom. It's not about my kingdom. It's not about my family, my home, my little stuff and things and junk and whatnot. It's about his kingdom. Maybe you don't feel comfortable witnessing, but can you at least ask people, come and see. What you doing Sunday morning? I'd like to invite you to breakfast, 8 o'clock. And then afterward, we have a place to go for about an hour and a half, so you can come with us then as well. Come and see. Invite people. Well, Jesus saw it, and Nathanael, okay, I'll come and see. I'll check it out. Nathanael coming toward him, and Jesus said to him, behold, an Israelite in whom is no deceit. He's a true Jew. He's a straight shooter. What you see is what you get. And Nathanael said to him, how do you know me? And Jesus answered and said to him, well, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Now, was it that Jesus had physically passed by and somehow knew who he was, or did Jesus somehow see him in the spirit realm? I don't know. But however it was, it really seemed so miraculous to Nathanael. This information blew him away. He said, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. And Jesus answered and said to him, because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than this. And he said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, hereafter, at some point in the future, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Just as Jacob saw a ladder up into heaven in a vision of a night dream and saw angels of God ascending on it, Jesus says, guess what? I'm that ladder. And you don't have to buy the stairway to heaven. You come freely. Come freely. So this happened, to make this short story long, as I have, all these things happened after Jesus left Judea and was traveling north to Galilee. Now, what led to Jesus leaving Judea for Galilee was verse 12. You notice there in Matthew chapter 4, verse 12, the reason that is given that he left Judea for Galilee was he heard what? John the Baptist had been arrested. Huh. For what? During those days, the southern realm of Judea was ruled over by one of the sons of Herod the Great, a very ungodly man named Herod Antipas. Antipas had convinced Herodias, who was married to Antipas's half-brother, a guy named Herod Philip, who was one of many half-brothers. Antipas convinced Herodias, hey, why don't you leave your husband and shack up with me? Oh, yeah, bring your daughter along with you. And, you know, her name, we find out from history, is Salome. Bring her as well. By the way, Antipas was his half-brother's wife's uncle. Antipas was the uncle of Herodias, the great uncle of Salome. And you think you got an interesting family. Antipas was the one who lusted over Herodias' daughter, Salome, as she danced seductively before him and his birthday party friends. You remember him saying, I'll give you whatever you want, up to half the kingdom. Now, if I'm her, I'm saying, fine, I'll take half the kingdom. But what did she ask for? The head of John the Baptist on a platter. Huh. The head of John the Baptist on a platter. And this guy, Antipas, allowed this to happen. He had arrested John. Did not like the message. And therefore did not like the messenger. You and I have a message that is counter to this culture. Our message is not about politics. Our message is not about should we wear a mask or not? Should we be fully vaccinated or avoid it? That is not our... What is the message of the church? What is it? Preach the gospel. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creatures. Go into all the world, make disciples of all nations. Now, it can be that we talk about and we want to do what's right and want to be good, but the message of the church has never been those things. It's always been about preaching the gospel and making disciples, about preaching what's right and true. John the Baptist preached to Herod Antipas, it is not right for you to have your brother Philip's wife. That's wickedness. That's sin. And if you don't repent, you're going to hell. He wouldn't repent. Had him locked up. And eventually beheaded. The same Herod Antipas was the same guy who became friends with Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor, during the illegal trial, torture, and crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ. They were both speaking against Jesus, condemning him. And isn't it interesting how Jesus unites? He unites those that are for him. He even unites those that are against him. And again, Matthew, in his gospel, later on explains in Matthew chapter 14, the reason why Herod Antipas arrested John. Herod had laid hold of John and bound him and put him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because John had said to him, it is not lawful for you to have her. Although he, Herod Antipas, wanted to put him, John the Baptist, to death, he feared the multitude because they counted him as a prophet. So Jesus leaves Judea and travels north and then begins the bulk of his ministry around the Sea of Galilee in the region known as Galilee. He preached in his hometown, Nazareth, but the people wouldn't listen to him. They said, who is this guy think he? Isn't he, you know, the carpenter's son? His brothers and sisters, are they not among us? And so they, I guess familiarity breeds contempt. Too familiar with him, so they thought, though they had no idea who he was. And so at that point, Jesus left. Look, if somebody will not believe in Jesus, he'll just simply leave. He'll just simply leave. Sad for that person, though. So leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum. So he traveled eastward to the shore of the Sea of Galilee, in a little town called Capernaum, which is by the sea. And the regions of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying. Now, Matthew's target audience was Israel, the Jews, the Jewish people. That's why more than the other gospels, he will quote from the Old Testament. And he will say, this is a prophecy that Jesus fulfilled. He's proving to the Jews that Jesus is their promised Messiah. And so here he's quoting from, it turns out to be Isaiah chapter 9. Just one of the many, about 350 messianic prophecies that Jesus fulfilled in his first coming. And here it is, verse 15. The land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali. Now, Zebulun and Naphtali were two sons of one guy named Jacob. And Jacob's name was changed later on by God to Israel. Judah was another son, by the way. Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, Naphtali, Gad, Joseph, Benjamin, and I left out two. So, came to Capernaum, the region of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet. So the land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, because at the time of Isaiah's writing, this region was being ruled over, which was Jewish, was now being ruled over by Gentiles, specifically by the superpower of the day, a nation known as Assyria. The people who sat in darkness, this is Isaiah's prophecy, have seen a great light. They're going to get to see this great light. Upon those who sat in the region of shadow of death, light has dawned. Now that light, of course, is our Lord Jesus Christ. In John chapter 8, verse 12, Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Now, some 600 and some odd years before Jesus came, Isaiah is prophesying that this northern region would be cloaked in darkness and in the shadow of death. Why? Well, again, the superpower of the day was Assyria. The Lord, through Isaiah and others, prophesied that Assyria would conquer the nation just north of Israel, a nation known as Syria. So there's Assyria. By the way, the capital city of Assyria begins with an N, and yeah, Nineveh. What prophet was sent by God to go there? Jonah. That's a whale of a tale we'll get to some other time. So, Isaiah prophesied that Assyria would conquer Syria and then move southward and destroy the northern kingdom of Israel, which they did. Afterward, it was prophesied that Assyria would set their sights on the southern kingdom of Judah, but God would miraculously protect them, which indeed he did. When the Assyrian soldiers, some 185,000 strong, surrounded the city of Jerusalem, the prophet Isaiah and the king of the time, his name was Hezekiah, they held an emergency prayer meeting. The Lord revealed that he himself would deliver Judah from the Assyrians without the Jews having to fire a single shot. That night, one angel of the Lord went out and slew 185,000 Assyrian soldiers. No more than 185,000, because there were no more than 185,000. They woke up the next morning and they saw out in the fields, they said, and there they were, all dead. And all means all. So God graciously spared the southern kingdom of Judah. Israel in the north, however, it lay in ruins. Most of the Jews in the north were killed by the Assyrians. The majority of the survivors were then taken captive and dispersed among other nations that the Assyrians had conquered. The very few who escaped lived in great fear and despair, a very, very dark time for the northern kingdom of Israel. But in Isaiah chapter 6, the Lord through Isaiah prophesied that Israel would see a brighter day. And here in Matthew chapter 4, that day had come. The region that was in darkness has seen a great light. How about you? How about you? Do you have the light of this world? Do you know where you're headed? I mean, you know, hate to be morbid about it, but you know, one out of every one of us are going to die. Well, I'm young, I'm healthy. Yeah, meep, meep. You're done. Just like that. I'm a safe driver. Yeah, but they're not. You have no idea the day of your departure. Are you ready? Are you in the light? Is the light in you? Or are you like the northern kingdom? Kind of in the dark. Don't know where I'm going. I hope. I would not leave my eternity up to, oh, I hope. I want to leave my eternity up to, I know for sure. And if you trust in Jesus, you know for sure. There's no question. Because you're not trusting in you. You're not trusting in your own good deeds. You're trusting in the one who died on the cross, 3 days later rose from the dead and promised whoever believes in him will not perish but has everlasting life. If you are trusting all in on Jesus, you know. Because the Holy Spirit has come into your heart. And he, God, the Holy Spirit, has confirmed that your faith is real. And you know. You know. So if you don't know, you're like the northern kingdom, sitting in darkness. Good news is the light is shining. And you can come into the light and have the light come into you. All you need to do is ask Jesus to be the Savior of your life. It's that simple. So the light has come. And here is Jesus now in the northern region of the Galilee. And in verse 17, from that time, Jesus began, here it goes, the beginning of his public preaching. Jesus began to preach and to say, notice how he begins his message, repent. For the reason is, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Hey man, get ready because here comes the king. Jesus is the king of the kingdom of heaven. And when Jesus said the kingdom of heaven is at hand, he was referring to himself. His presence, his rule, his reign over all who give their lives to him, over those who embrace his message and repent, turn from their sins and turn to faith in Jesus Christ, believing in him, at that point, you become a kid of the King of the Kingdom. You and I become a kid of the King of his Kingdom the moment we repent and believe in him. Now in verses 18 through 22, we read that Jesus calls the unqualified. Now if you feel that you're unqualified to serve the Lord, you're in good company. Those are the people God is looking for. Verse 18, and Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon, called Peter. Jesus would later change his name to Peter. You are Petros, which means pebble, but upon this Petra, this massive rock, I, Jesus says, will build my own church. And Peter, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon he called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were dentists. No, they were fishermen. Now, Dr. Luke, in his gospel, gives us a few more details. Jesus came to them, according to Luke's gospel, and he asked them permission to borrow their boat and cast out a little bit so that he could turn and face the crowds on the shore and preach to them. And they said, okay. After he was done preaching, then Jesus invited himself to go fishing with them. It's kind of cool, isn't it? And so we read in Luke's gospel in chapter 5, in verse 4, and when he had stopped speaking, he said out to Simon, launch into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. I want you to let out all your efforts. Do your whole thing. Do everything you can at my request. But Simon answered and said, Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. I mean, come on, Jesus, you're a rabbi, I'm a fisherman, I know fish, you might know preaching, but, you know, you don't fish at night. Don't fish in the day. Because in the daytime, when the water temperature rises at the surface, the fish go down deep. But at nighttime, when the water's cool, that's when the fish come up, that's when you go fish. So you don't know what you're doing. It's the wrong time, Jesus. But then he says, okay, well, at your word, I will let down a net. I see an issue here. Jesus said, let down your nets. He said, okay, we'll humor you. We'll let down a net. Okay. If you want only one net's worth of blessing, then only give forth one net. But if you want many nets worth of blessings, then give it your all. Notice, and when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And when they came and filled both boats so that they began to sink, when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. And he wasn't lying. He knew he was in the presence of something supernatural, and he felt his own very natural nature at that point. That's what happens. You and I, before we're saved, we walk through this life thinking, I'm a decent person, I'm a good person, and if God's going to save anybody, it's me. But then when you and I finally have a real encounter for God or with God, we, like Isaiah, say, woe is me, I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips. I dwelled among a people of unclean lips. I am a sinner to the core. That's fine. Until we recognize that we are sinners to the core, there's no salvation available for us. Peter recognized this. Notice what Jesus said, verse 9. For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken, and so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, so again, depart from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man. Jesus said, do not be afraid. From now on, you will catch men. I'm going to make you a fisher of men. You fished for fish, but I'm going to make you a fisher of men. So when they brought their boats to land, this is amazing, they forsook all and followed him. Now, Matthew's gospel does not record this event. Luke does. But Matthew does record that when Jesus did call them, they immediately left all they had to follow him. A couple morals to the story. Number one, obey the call of God. Not half-heartedly, but wholeheartedly. Number two, if Jesus invites you to go fishing, go with him. You'll be blessed. So he said in verse 19 of Matthew chapter 4, he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. If they had been carpenters, he would say, said, come and follow me. I'll use you to build God's kingdom one person at a time. If they'd been plumbers, Jesus would have said, follow me, I'll use you to build to clean out the clogs in people's lives. If they were politicians, Jesus would have moved on. So verse 20. Verse 20. They immediately. Somebody years ago said something that'll always stick in my mind. Obey the Spirit promptly. Don't wait. Don't wait. Is God tugging on your heart to make a change in your life? Obey him promptly. Don't wait. Because that tug on your heart today, if you delay, will not be as strong tomorrow. And it won't be as strong next week. And pretty soon that tug of God that feels like, oh, I got to do this, is going to feel like, eh. Obey the Spirit promptly. Immediately they left their nets and followed him. Why did they leave immediately? They were amazed at the miraculous catch of fish during the day when it was impossible to catch fish. And they're amazed at the one who was commanding this to happen. They knew he's preaching about the kingdom of heaven. He must be the king. And you dare not disobey the king. When the king calls, you follow. So again, is the king, our king, calling you to something? Going from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee. Jesus later on will give James and his brother John the nickname Boanerges, meaning sons of thunder, thunder boys. And apparently their dad Zebedee was a pretty thunderous guy as well. He saw James the son of Zebedee and John his brother in the boat with Zebedee their father mending their nets. And he called them. And immediately they left the boat and notice this, and their father. And followed him. They too had witnessed the miraculous catch of fish, knew that Jesus was worth giving up everything to follow him. Sometimes it means family. I got to go serve Jesus. Now, sometimes it could be a short-term thing, like a short-term mission trip, which I highly recommend. If you've never been out of the country or even out of the state on a short-term mission trip, you got to go. In fact, in a few months, I'm planning on going to Uganda to a group that's called the Ugandan Children's Project. And they have a Calvary Chapel in Uganda, and they have an elementary through high school in Uganda, and they do outreaches and building projects and evangelism and discipleship group. And I talked with a guy last week, and he said, man, I have no idea what's going on, but it is exploding here. It is amazing to see the power of God going on here. I mean, people are getting saved every day. Families are being converted to Jesus. Things are changing for the good. It is amazing to see what's going on here. I said, dude, I'm in. I'm coming. So sometimes we say to our families, I got to go. See you in 10 days. Planning on doing a 10-day trip. And there are other places to go. There's another guy who does disaster relief in our nation. Be worth going a few days to go help Kurt Hensey out in his group when they do disaster. It's getting away to go and fulfill the Great Commission is such an important thing. It's a command by Jesus. Go into all the world. Make disciples of all the nations. So, I'm going to put a group together. Anybody want to go to Uganda? Where's Uganda? Google it. How expensive is it going to be? Really expensive. Going from there, he finds these guys and they leave his dad. They leave their dad. They leave their business. Their livelihood. To go and follow Jesus. Now, make sure that it's Jesus calling you to leave your livelihood. But if he is, obey the Spirit promptly. By the way, I'd like to point out that these guys and pretty much most of the disciples that Jesus called were not upper crust, social elites. They were not well-to-do people. They were common laborers, simple folk, average Joes. Yet through them, the Lord Jesus changed the world. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 through 29, you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. It's not that God is looking for the cream of the crop, the best of the best to serve him. He says, for God has chosen the foolish things of this world to put to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of this world to put to shame the things which are mighty. The base things, the bottom of the rung people of the world, the things which are despised, God has chosen. The things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, so that no flesh should glory in his presence. You know, in these verses, I see me all through it. Especially that part there is the things that were despised. And I'm not going to go into the gory details, but as a young guy, I was despised. And I deserved it, I'll be the first to admit. But still, God rescued me out of that, bringing me into his kingdom, putting me where I am today, so that no flesh should glory in his presence. God is looking to use people greatly who, number one, put no stock in themselves, but trust Jesus for everything. If you feel qualified that God would be wise to use you, he's probably not going to. Until you, until I, until we come to that place of saying, God, I have nothing. I come to you, Lord, with empty hands, a broken heart, a conscience that recognizes that I am a sinner to the core. Will you take me, Lord? Lord says, will I take you? I'm not only going to take you and write your name in my book of life, I'm going to use you greatly. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Now, in Matthew 4, verses 23 through 25, we read about miraculous proof. Verse 23, Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues. There was one temple, and that was in the city of, somebody tell me, Jerusalem. But there were many synagogues, local assembly places for the Jews scattered throughout Israel, and even throughout the world, wherever Jews were gathered. Five or more men, Jewish men, they'd build a synagogue. Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sicknesses and all kinds of diseases among the people. As we progress through the Gospels, we will read about many of the people that Jesus healed and delivered, and at least three people that he even raised from the dead. And the best one of all was him, number four, raising himself from the dead. In John chapter 1, verse 18, Jesus said, "No one takes it," speaking of my life, "from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. I have the power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father." And he did it. Praise the Lord, he's risen from the dead. That is the miracle of miracles. That makes the whole world without excuse. No one will have an excuse on Judgment Day because Jesus rose from the dead.
I didn't know if he was really the Son of God.
He rose from the dead. What more do you need? At that point, it's no longer a matter of the facts. It's a matter of the will. At that point, the person is saying, "I don't want to believe in him." Well, why not? Because if I do, then I have to realize he's God, and he may have something to say about how I should run my life. And I don't want him to run my life. I want to do my own thing. I want to live my life the way I want to. I'm not going to have anybody tell me how to live, not even God, who rose from the dead. That's why on Judgment Day, they will be without excuse. So praise the Lord, he rose from the dead, because whoever believes in him will not perish but has everlasting life. So the miraculous king and his kingdom had come. Question, are you in? Are you in? Verse 24, then his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought to him all sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, and those who were demon-possessed, epileptics. Not that people who have epilepsy are demon-possessed. He's saying demon-possessed and also epileptics and paralytics, and he healed them. Whoever came to Jesus left better by far. Some was physical. For us, it's spiritual. Sometimes for us, it's physical. Sometimes God heals. I've seen the power of God heal people. A lady that was diagnosed with stage 4 cancer, she and her husband were coming to our church at the time before they moved away from Memphis. She said, "I got stage 4 cancer and the doctors aren't giving me any hope. Will you do what it says there in the book of James, anoint me with oil and pray over me?" And we said, "Oh, gladly." So we prayed for her. By the way, her name was Martha. Not that Martha, but another Martha. And so we prayed for her, laid hands on her, anointed her with oil in the name of the Lord, just like it says in the book of James. Next week, she goes to her oncologist. They do a full body PET scan. Guess what? Zero cancer. It was an absolute miracle. Now, does Jesus heal all the time like that? Not in my experience. Did he heal then? Yeah. Sure did. When people come to Jesus, they leave better. Maybe physically, but always spiritually. Peace that surpasses understanding, joy that is full, the ability to be content in a world that is crazy with covetousness. He healed them. And verse 25, it says, and great multitudes followed him from Galilee, from Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and beyond the Jordan. All that whole entire region, Jesus came to his own, the Jews, ministered to them. Now the gospel has gone forth into all the world through you and through me, through the church. The gospel of Jesus Christ, not just limited to Israel, but the entire world. At this point, early on in Jesus' ministry, his fame spread far and wide because Jesus did what no one else could do. He healed the hurting. He gave hope to the hopeless. He shined his light on those who were in darkness. He brought salvation to the lost, and he's doing the same thing today. We read in Hebrews 13, verse 8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Are you seeing him doing these things in you and through you? If not, maybe the Lord would say to you, hey, get in the game. Get involved. Maybe there's something that you and I, we need to forsake and lay down in order that we might spend our time following Jesus, doing what he's called us to do. What's the Lord calling you to do? He's calling you to do something. I think he's calling all of us to prayer ministry. That's for sure. To really begin praying for the lost, for those that we know that don't know Jesus, and that God would send people to them and maybe even send us, give us boldness to speak to them. That's number one. We've all been called to the prayer ministry. That means we lay down television time, lay down screen time, cell phone time. We get alone with the Lord, spend some time seeking him. What's the Lord calling you today? Tell you, if we obey him in that, he's going to reveal the next step. And on and on and on. Because he's the same. The same Jesus that healed and ushered in the kingdom of heaven to all who would believe is the same Jesus that's doing the same thing today. Again, in verse 17, Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Are you in? Are you in? If not, how about today? If so, then what is he calling you to lay aside that you might follow him completely? Father, we come to you again in Jesus' name, the only name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And Lord Jesus, we just want to be open before you and have you, Lord, open our eyes and our hearts to those things that need to go that we might follow you better. I noticed that you didn't say, hey, drag your nets along with you and come and follow me. They just knew they couldn't bring their nets. They knew that they couldn't be fishermen and followers of Jesus, not at that point. They had to go. Lord, what are you calling us to do? Where would you have us go? Is it to Uganda? Is it to some place here in our country? Where would it be, Lord? Would you speak to our hearts? So, Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this time. Thank you, Lord, that we saw that you called the unlikely, in the world's eyes, the unusable. You used the unusable. Well, here we are, Lord. Use us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand.